It was a powerful message. It's a wonderful message that God said, I'm going to raise up. But folks, get ready. I'm warning you, okay? You've been warned. This is not going to be a way in a manger. This is not going to be gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is not going to be what we expect. It's going to be something different coming from the mouth of the prophet. But why? Why? I've shared with you that Advent is not only looking at the gospel in Christ's first attendance here on earth, but it is also casting an eye forward to that day when he will come back again. And this year, we are looking at Advent from the perspective of the prophets. And it's a powerful message, but we're not looking at angels in Bethlehem this morning. We're not looking for sweet little sounds and words of peace that trip easily off our tongue but may not have any bearing on our lives. Today, we are looking at a situation because God had a problem with his people. Judah has now been back in the Holy Land from the exile to Babylon for decades. They've been back long enough that the wall stands firm, houses and families have been reunited, that the temple itself is functioning, and all that needed to be done in their eyes has been done. And yet, they're troubled. They're upset because they were promised, they believe, of God, if you do A, B, C, and D, I will bless you, and I will pour out blessings upon you, and I will shower you with blessings. And here they are, and none of it has happened. What they expected out of their obedience to God is not what they've received. And they're upset. They are indignant. They are mad. And interesting, they are not asking God, what's wrong with us? What have we not heard? What have we not seen? They are not asking God, give us an answer that will make sense to us. They are putting the blame on God. And that's where we find them in the book of Malachi. Malachi means my messenger. And the entire book is a series of disputations. God is taking Judah to court and laying charges. And I want you to hear the charge that they have laid upon God. This is immediately before the text we're going to look at. But listen how brazen they are. Malachi says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? They're not willing to look. By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Now look at those words for just a moment more. These are audacious. These are crazy. These are angry charges laid against God. You prefer sinners over your own people. You're going to bless the people who curse you and curse your people. And it's so bad, we just believe that you don't even care about justice anymore. They are saying to God, either you don't care about us, or you don't even exist. And God gives Malachi an answer, and it will be the verses we look at. But they've asked the question, where is the God of justice? Well, Malachi lets them know, there in Malachi 3, 1 through 6, the answer to their question. Listen to the word. And again, this isn't a sweet little Christmas story. But it is so desperately needed. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. Then I will draw near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. God says, you're wondering where I am? Well, let me, first of all, I'm giving you a message. I'm sending my messenger to speak and get you ready for something amazing. Now, in the title of this message today, A Messenger with Promise, I'm not looking at the messenger who's going to come. That title refers to the messenger, my messenger, Malachi. God has given him a word immediately for the people of Judah. And he's promising them something. And it's not what they wanted. Or at least not the way they wanted it. And Malachi actually says, you're wondering where God is? There are three who are going to show up. There seem to be three individuals here. First, he talks about a messenger to prepare the way. Brother John read for you about who that messenger was. The passage out of Luke is Zechariah's blessing and song unto God. And he says, and you, my son, are going to be called the prophet. And God is sending you out to prepare the way. Jesus himself said that the prophet who comes, the one who cries, prepare ye the way of the Lord, is John. And so there's one coming at the moment Messiah is about to break into the world who will get you ready for it. And then God says the very Lord you seek is about to come suddenly. You know that expression I share with my class this morning? Be careful what you ask for. You might get it. Where are you, Lord? Well, I'm about to show you. And it's not what you're looking for. And then he said, there is the messenger of the covenant. And Christians for centuries have looked at this passage and believe it finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. And its ultimate fulfillment is still out there in front of us. So let's take a look. Because in this passage of Scripture, God is speaking to his people in a very powerful fashion. And he's letting them know that God is about to give a visitation somewhere in the future with his people. And it's going to be a tough visit. And we need to understand when God decides to move, when God decides to bring what we really need, there's not a human hand on earth that can stay God's purpose. Let's take a look at the truths of this text. What is God going to do in this promise? He first lets us know, the first truth, times of refinement and purification lie in our future. Refinement and purification are ahead of the people of God. Now, I know that this word was spoken specifically to Judah, but it involves the coming of the Messiah in the future. So I believe it involves all the people of God through all the ages. God is going to come, and when he does, he will both refine and purify or cleanse his people. You see, Malachi wrote that God was going to move in Judah's future to bring the nation to its ultimate good. You're wondering about justice. You're wondering about my hand. Well, I am going to come, and I'm going to fix the things that are going on. But I'm going to start in a way you do not expect. I'm going to start in a way that you aren't prepared for. you want me to come, and essentially, Judah wanted what God's people virtually always want. Get the other guy. Bring judgment on those people who need it. And give us blessings. And God is saying to his people here, there's something you need to understand. You have challenged my goodness. You have challenged my justice. You have challenged my grace. You have challenged my love for my people. And you're saying you want me to come? Well, I'm going to come. As refiners fire and fullers soap. Those are not comfortable images. When I'm come, you are going to be clean more than you ever dreamed possible. I've actually had the fortune. I had worked in a metal arts class in college. I got to do refining the same way they've done for centuries. That's absolutely cool. The best part of the whole class is I got to work a forge and I turned metal into liquid and scooped out the dross and threw it aside. And when that metal finally looked like a mirror, I knew the process was done. It was so incredibly neat. But folks, it's hot and it's dangerous. And if I said, ooh, look at the pretty mirror and touched it, your pastor would be fingerless this day. And then fuller soap. I'm just curious. How many of you have ever had the joy of washing with lye soap? Not fun, is it? It is not Dove. It is not this beautiful cleansing, moisturizing thing. It's an alkali soap. It's rough. It's hard. And specifically, when he talks about fuller soap, he's talking about this alkali soap that was used to clean material. And you know how they cleaned material back then? Essentially, it's the same way you do today, only you have a washing machine that does a gentle cycle. They beat the dirt out of it. And they scrubbed. And they got it wet. And they beat it again until finally that dirt and that foulness was washed away. And God chooses to use two images of cleansing that are painful to say, this is what I'm going to do among you. They asked, where is the God of justice? They have essentially said, God, not only do you not care, you just, this whole world is crazed and messed up and you're not doing anything. But God said, I am coming. And I'm going to move in you, and I'm going to make you into what you ought to be and can be, but it's going to be a process of refinement. It's going to be a process of cleansing that reaches down into the very depths of who you are. I'm going to bring myself to you. When it comes, you better be ready. You see, you have heard me say, those of you here at Bay Vista, over and over again, there's nothing you can do that would ever cause God to love you more. There's nothing you can do that will ever cause God to love you less. Well, I believe that God accepts us just as we are when we come to Him. He loves us, though, so much that He refuses to leave us where we are in our walk with Him. God has never told anybody who sought His face, okay, you go get your sins cleaned up, and then I'll talk to you. He may say, you need to set things aside so you can hear me. But God never says that we can cleanse ourselves. But when He comes and when He does cleanse us, and He does accept us, He wants us to become like Him. There's a lot of debate going around this world and today among Christians, and we've got another thing to fight about. We always seem to hunger for some kind of fight. And it's over issues of Calvinism and Arminianism and predestination and what does that mean. And you can get five people together talking about predestination, come away with 20 ideas. And it's tough. But folks, there's one idea of predestination we cannot ignore, and we cannot debate. It's the reality. Paul writes that as children of the living God, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whatever else it means we are supposed to be getting more and more like Jesus. And when I look at myself, I can compare myself to other people. Right now, Daniel's helped me, because I can point to somebody in the congregation who's balder than I am. He's got a nice little tight. You're welcome. I like to share the love. The thing is, we can always find somebody and say, I'm better than that person. I'm nicer, I'm smarter, I'm kinder, whatever. We can keep going on. I'm so much nicer to them. And God keeps saying, Danny, wrong measurement. Look at Jesus. You want to know how to get humble? It's not bend over and pretend. It's look at Jesus. Stand as straight as you can. Look at how wonderful you are. And then look at the Lord and Savior. Israel, Judah, was not willing to say, what's wrong with us? This is where we need to begin. What is in me, Lord, that needs to be refined? What is it in my life that has not yielded to your control? What is the cleansing that needs to happen in who I am so I become more of what you want me to be? And I will tell you, folks, I don't like the idea of refiner's fire and fuller's soap. But for every one of us here, children of the living God, there will come a moment in a time in our life, in fact, I believe it will be many times, where God will come in to take out the dross. And instead of being afraid of that, rejoice that the coming one moves in our lives so that they will honor God. It is amazing. We talk about peace, and I want to hear choirs and angels singing, and God is saying, okay, you want peace? I'm coming to clean you. And I say, thank you, God, that you're not going to leave me where I am. You want to bring me to where I can be in you. Now, if you think that part is tough, look at the next truth. The world now stands on the brink of judgment. Again, this is not a particularly fun, devotional kind of message. God said, I'm going to refine and I'm going to purify with fuller soap. And then he said, I will suddenly, well, obviously, it's been several thousand years since Malachi wrote that word. The suddenly, that means when God is ready, the time will happen and it will happen. He wasn't giving a timetable for Malachi's people to look. But Malachi wrote about this and said the coming one from God was going to bring swift witness against the evils of this world. You have accused me of not caring. You have accused me of being a God of injustice. I am going to deal with the evils of this world. He was going to deal with all that was wrong in a world that he had created and declared was good. God was going to move. He was going to, first of all, refine and cleanse those whose hearts belong to him. And then he's going to ultimately deal with those who oppose him. And I want to read for you again what he says, because I want you to notice something. When he talks about the evildoers he's going to deal with, he says, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, the stranger in the land, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Do you notice something about that list? Because it's kind of interesting. Except for the very first sin, sorcerers, and the end judgment that kind of is a blanket statement against the law, those who do not fear me. Did you notice what kind of sins those were? They were sins against each other. Isn't that interesting? When God says judgment's coming, and he doesn't first say, by the horrible, wicked way people treat me. He talks about the horrible, wicked way people treat each other. And someday, if you'd like, we will sit down and we will look at so many different passages of Scripture where God makes it absolutely clear we cannot mistreat each other and say that we love the Lord. It's a lie. And God is saying it one more time. The justice of God was going to be thorough. It was going to be just. It was going to be true. So you're asking, why am I not doing something right now? You don't worry about the time frame. Know this, Judah. Know this, all who say they love me. I will deal with that which is wrong in this world. And we need not doubt that God of justice will make himself known. Let's get some honest here. It's not hard to understand why Judah would ask the question, where's the God of justice? Because folks, let's be real. When we look around the world in which you and I live, it surely looks like chaos is ruling, doesn't it? It looks like evil is going to win. The bad guys are going to win. That's what I used to love, watching old cowboy shows where the good guys won. And you could start watching the show and you knew they were going to win. It's not that clear anymore. Sometimes the good guys are just like one step away from the bad. And it looks like a world that is crazy. Those who are called to lead across this globe, the people whose hearts should be first and foremost, what is good for my people, are often little more than megalomaniacs, power-hungry people who use and abuse their own people. I remember the Ethiopian famines of the 80s moving into the 90s. And it's one of those moments I was very proud of America. Compassion and heart went out and we sent tons of food and supplies to Ethiopia, most of which rotted right outside the docks because the leaders were saying, basically, we're going to hold it till we get a kit back. They were more worried about putting money in their pocket than the starving people of their land. Do you remember the Khmer Rouge? That goes back a long way, doesn't it? In Cambodia, the ruling class and their killing fields who brutalized and harmed so many different people. Genocide. Out of curiosity, I looked up the number of genocides in the 20th and 21st century. And I wept. It is defined in Article 2 of the Convention of the Prevention and Punishment of the Crime of Genocide of 1948. Any of the following acts committed with the intent to destroy in whole or in part a national, ethnical, a racial or religious group, such as killing members of the group, causing serious bodily or mental harm to members of the group, deliberately inflicting on the group's conditions of life, calculated to bring about its physical destruction in whole or in part, imposing measures intended to prevent births within the group, and forcibly transferring children of the group to another group. And genocide goes back throughout most of our human history. Well, we not only want to attack the enemy, we want to utterly annihilate. Let's look at a lower level, not national. Folks, over and over again in this world, we see situations where those who are meant to protect do anything but. And I realize there are a large number of folks who honorably seek to protect and serve and do the best job they know how. They're human, they do make mistakes. But folks, acknowledging that does not allow me as a child of God to ignore the fact there are people who get power and abuse it horribly. There should be a cry out of justice from the people of God. families are splintering in violent ways and that are so hard. I'm not going to go into a lot of detailed language here. You'll understand why. Grown ups. According to the National Child Abuse and Neglect Data System, there were a nationally estimated 1,750 deaths from abuse or neglect in 2016 alone. And that's the world in which we live. Our world is in chaos, and it's very easy to see that we lose hope and faith, but we must not, as children of the living God, we cannot lose the trust and hope that our God will one day rectify every wrong that's ever been done, make all that is evil dealt with and gone. One day He will suddenly and thoroughly bring the evils of this world to an end. But what do we do in the meantime? There's a song running through my head from back in the 70s. A guy named Chico Holiday sang it. I'm waiting on Jesus to return. Glory, hallelujah. Yes, I'm waiting for Him to return. But what do I do in a world that I live today as a son of God, a child of the King? What do I do? Judah wasn't willing to answer or ask the question, where do we play in this thing of justice? What do I do? Well, guess what? Jesus, long before you and I were born, knowing that we were children, that He was going to have a kingdom, He said to His people for all time, you are the light of the world and the salt of this earth. And folks, the one thing common that light and salt has, because they are so terribly different, but one thing in common, when light shines, darkness flees. When salt is applied, decadence and corruption end. Salt and light change the world. And you and I are called to change this world. We are called to speak up and defend. We are called to love those who hurt. Did you hear what He said about these people? That list? Oppress the daily worker. Oppress those who are fatherless. Oppress on and on and on. We are called to do something. How do I know this beyond the salt and light? But Danny, show me. Tell me. Well, I will. The book of Micah, chapter 6-8. That first question is not to be meant as a serious question on Israel's behalf. They're being sarcastic. Micah's been telling them what you've done isn't what God wants. And so it's like a kid throwing a temper tantrum. Well, what do you want? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will that satisfy Him? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Is it going to take 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul with calves a year old? Does God want me to kill my own child to prove I love Him? Listen to the answer. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What are we supposed to be doing? Through the propagation of the gospel, telling people about Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be changing the world. What are we supposed to be doing? Standing up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. What are we supposed to be doing? Loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So let's rejoice that the coming one will purify the world of all its wrong. There's a day when sin won't be. There's a day as a spiritual and the book of Isaiah says, we're going to study war no more. Until that day comes, let us, by the grace and strength of God, make a difference in the world we live. And our final truth that helps us understand what all of this is saying, peace can be a reality only as God refines and purifies. I imagine by the time Malachi gives the last word from this passage, the people of Judah desperately need it. There may have even been a hallelujah. Because in the middle of the word on judgment, Malachi declared God's people would not be consumed. I'm going to purify you, and I'm going to refine you, and I'm going to purge everything out of your life that is keeping you from being the people you need to be. I'm going to judge this world, and those who fight me, those whose hearts are set against me, will ultimately fail. But God says, I want you to understand, I don't change. And why is that important? Because God made a covenant with the people of Israel. And he said, I'm not backing away from it. He's made a covenant with us. And he says, I'm not running anywhere. And my people are going to be cleansed. They're going to be purified. Why? Because we're wonderful people? No. Because he's a wonderful God. A God of grace and amazement. God, this is his promise. This is his will. This is his commitment that he's speaking of here. And peace was ultimately going to come to the people of God in a meaningful and powerful way. Not because they deserved it, but because of the grace of God. The amazing grace of God. And that peace was going to come to those whose hearts were open right in the midst of the chaos itself. God is with us. And I need you to understand, I need you to get hold of this. Those who walk in covenant with God can know the peace that comes only as he touches their lives. I don't have hope of any real lasting peace unless it comes to me by the hand of God. If I'm in a point of turmoil in my life, chaos is driving me crazy, God wants to bring peace into my life. So quit fighting him. Open up your heart to him. He comes and he speaks peace. There's a gentleman by the name of Rick Dellinger who encountered the kind of dog that nobody in this room wants to meet. Dellinger sounds a whole lot like my dad, who thinks every dog in the world will ultimately love him, even when they won't. Listen to what he said. I encountered a mean, barking dog. He had that look that said, if I live long enough, sooner or later, I'm going to bite you. And then this is where he loses his sanity. As is my habit, I tried to entice the dog to let me pet him, to which he, of course, wanted to no part and became even more vicious. As I came close enough to see his teeth, that's an expression you will never hear me use. As I came close enough to his teeth, and if you think that's bad, the next one, I snatched him off his feet and wrapped my arms completely around him, thus disabling his means of attack. Okay, in my head, I'm thinking, okay, eventually I got to put the thing down. But he said, as I examined him, he had this look of distress, almost desperation in his eyes. And when it was then I noticed the huge thorn he had in his front paw. I decided I must remove the thorn at once, and he decided at once I wouldn't. Says, I finally won the battle, and I put him down. And imagine my surprise to find he wasn't near the snarling, mean dog I had imagined, But because of the miracle of the removal of the thorn, he was now a dancing, prancing, full of love puppy dog who seemingly had no care in the world. And then Dillinger brings it home. Thus is the sin in our lives. It becomes a thorn in our paws, which if we allowed to, consumes our very being, and eventually we become barking dogs. Christ says he can remove the sin if we allow it. Many times we fight the cause, many times we fight the solution, but when it's finally removed, how sweet it is to know his grace. God wants to move in us. He wants to give us peace. Peace with God that comes to us at Calvary, peace from God that comes into our lives as we learn to yield ourselves to him, even in the midst of the thorns. God can bring peace. So we need to rejoice that the coming one's work in our lives is ultimately going to bring us to the complete peace with and from God. As every generation of believer since the first, my heart says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. To know that there will be an existence where hatred won't even be a memory. When God's love will flow freely through his people, surrounded by the throne. And guess what, folks? Not to meddle here a little bit. There will not be any arguments about the kind of music we're going to be singing in heaven. And I'm going to be out of a job. I will finally get a Sabbath rest, brother. I won't have to preach ever again. I'm going to have to, folks, let this sink in. The peace of God is a reality, and it can touch our lives. But that doesn't mean we are taken away from a world of pain. It doesn't mean that we are given carte blanche, that nothing bad can happen to us. It means that the peace can be real in the worst moment of life, because we know that we are in the palm of God. And that peace is what God wants for us. So, refining fire and soap like lye isn't really all that bad. Clearly, the promise of our text hasn't come to its completion. It lies out there in front of us. But right here, right now, I tell you, with everything within me, not on the basis of my head knowledge, not on the basis of my wisdom, the peace of God can be a reality. And wherever you are with your walk with God, you may be in the moment of chaos and it is so heavy around you, you don't know what's going to happen from here. It may not be you. It may be your child, your friend, your mom and dad who are facing the most difficult time of life. Share with them your faith and let them know God is here. And God can grant peace and hope and all that we need. God of peace is wanting to move in us right now. And we can rejoice that one day, the peace of glory will be ours. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that you love us, and the peace that is ours in Jesus Christ is real, it's powerful, it's meaningful, it's true. Lord God Almighty, move in our lives and help us come to that place, dear Lord, of being not only recipients of peace, but help us be bearers of peace in a world that is full of chaos. In the strong name of Jesus, make your peace a reality in our lives, even now. Through Christ, amen.